Brittany was a 7-year-old girl, and she had some questions of her father, who was a pastor. And they're on vacation, and the pastor of the church where they were going on vacation was sick that day. And they knew he was a pastor and said, "Will you fill in for us today?" Well, Brittany had some questions. She said, "Well, Dad, what is a substitute pastor? What does substitute mean?" And he said, "Well, Brittany, remember when Billy hit that baseball and went through the window? Remember what I did with that?" "Yeah, you put cardboard in there until we could put glass back in." "Okay, now that is a substitute for the window." And she seemed to be very happy with that. And then after church, so they were fellowshipping out there, little Brittany came up to her dad and said, Dad, "You weren't the substitute. You were the real pain." Hope this doesn't shatter your confidence in the Lord's work, but the one with the real pain is Brock. Is a migraine, I think it is, and he sounded like he was in real pain this morning, so please be praying for Brock. I really appreciated that first song, and in the bridge of that song it says, "Show us your glory. Show us your glory." So we're talking about that we are lights in the world, and the theme. And show us your glory happens to fit directly into what I had planned to talk about. I got a high sign from Brock yesterday afternoon. I said, "Okay, sure." I said, "Okay, if you can't do it, we'll talk about Moses' light." Well, it wasn't Moses' light, but it's connected with him. And so when he texted me this morning, I talked to him this morning, he said, "Okay, you're on." So, we're talking about God's glory and the light that sheds on us and on our life. In the book of Exodus, there's a number of amazing stories. And as the children of Israel left Egypt, and as they were traveling in the wilderness, they're headed for a certain mountain, Mount Horeb or Sinai. It's where God gave the law. And in chapter 19, they arrive here at Sinai, and the whole mountain is lightning flashing and smoke, and it's terrifying for these people. And they cannot touch the mountain or they would die, because this is a very special moment. This is a very special mountain, and God is a special God. And he says he's holy God, and he is about to give them the law that they are to have as kind of the conditions of the covenant that God is making with these people. And so they're there, and they spend the time to sanctify themselves. Moses goes up into the mountain, and God gives him two tablets of stone upon which he, with his own finger, has carved the law. The Decalogue, often referred to as Ten Commandments. There's more laws than just the ten, but those are the ones that apparently we're on those tablets of stone. And then Moses is spending time up there. He's up there 40 days and nights. And during the time, Israelites get really impatient. And they take matters into their own hands. And the people say they're still not really content with a God they can't see. They'd rather have one of the gods of Egypt, like Apis, the bull god, and a fertility god. And so they say to come to Aaron, and they give him this gold that they had gotten from the Egyptians, and said, "Make us a god that has led us out of Egypt and leads us to the promised land. Make us a god." So they melt down this gold and they form it into a calf. And then they start having a big party. And it's a revelry and so on to celebrate this God that has brought them out of Egypt and is going to take them into the promised land, that has taken the form of a calf. Keep in mind that the second of those commands that Jesus, that God carved with his finger on the stone was, you will not make unto me any, unto thee any graven image. They had just done it. And so here they are, they're doing all kinds of revelry and they're having their big worship time for this false god. And Moses is having a great time with the Lord on the mountain, sustained by the Lord's power. And then the Lord said, you better go down there. These people are going, they're crazy wicked now. So he walks down. He has the tablets of stone. And is there a war going on? Is there a battle? No, this isn't the sound of battle. This is the sound of something else. So when he got down there, he realized what they had done. Moses took the tablets and he smashed them on the ground. And he was angry with them. Aaron, what did you do? Aaron's response is really kind of funny. It's kind of tragic, but it's also kind of funny. He said, all these people, we put this gold in the fire and shazam, all this calf came out. And so we figured, well, that's a miracle. We'll worship it. Well, they beat up the gold and put it in water and made the people drink it. There was a plague happening and stuff. And then they have these broken laws. The shattered fragments of these tablets were there. Well, what's to do? Well, part of the law was the building of the tabernacle and all of the furniture of the tabernacle, all these pieces of the tabernacle, which had time to just explain what they were and the size of this thing. An image of actually the worship that will take place in eternity. But they built all of this. And then in chapter 32, we find, come back to the accounts. Thirty-two is the golden calf. Chapter 33. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? The Lord's presence. The distinguishing factor in this people being unlike any other. Peculiar people. A kingdom of priests. A called out people. Well, the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. Show me your glory. We all said that. It was on the words to the song, wasn't it? Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Okay, let's think about that a little bit. Is that what we really want? Because if he does, we change. Are you up for that? Are we up for this change? What if it's not the way we want? What if he has us doing something that we never thought we'd ever do? What if he wants us to give up something that we always wanted to do? What if we're uncomfortable? Well, that part is inevitable. I think the Bible is pretty certain that if we were to follow the Lord and he is present with us, we have seen his glory and we go back, we go unchanged, well, we don't. Change is always going to happen. We don't like that. Especially get up to my age, you don't want to change. I didn't even want to wear this shirt. I didn't want to change. But it was in the rotation. We don't want to change. In fact, I've heard it said that the only things we really change are the things that we can't avoid changing. But look at the things, look at the changes that we look forward to. Remember when you were engaged to be married? Or when you were turning 16 and you could now get a driver's license? That would change your life, and your life would never be the same. Were you looking forward to that change? Mm-hmm. What about going to school as a kindergartner? Were you excited about going to school for the very first time? Was your mother? It's the same thing. Change. We don't like it, especially when it interrupts what we're used to. What about becoming a grandparent for the first time? That happened on a Saturday for me, I think. Maybe it wasn't a Saturday. I can't remember the actual day, but I do remember that Sunday. Brian had just been born. That Sunday, I used a cane when I walked up to the platform. And when I sat down, just as the prelude was going on, I spread an afghan over my knees. I was ritualizing a change that was taking place in my life. I liked the change, but it was going to be, my life would never be the same again. And that's what we do with change. We often create a ritual to help us get through it. Like weddings. How many rituals are there with a wedding? Well, that is a huge change. Huge because two people become one. Doesn't happen every day. And life will never be the same. You'll never go back to the way it was when you were 9 years old going first year of Bible camp. Then you have a baby, your first child. And all of this wonderful time you spent with that loving partner for that year or five preceding the birth of this baby, everything was great. You could went out for dinner regularly. You had regular dates and stuff. And you could go to bed late or go to bed early, and it didn't matter because you were just didn't had all this liberty. No more. Now you'd get up three times a night or more, and your partner wouldn't. And all the time you were courting, you knew this was not the way it was supposed to be. All of these changes, we really have a difficult time adjusting to change. There's a huge change coming for Moses and for the Israelites. Because God is showing his glory to Moses. And Moses will never be the same again, nor will the Israelites ever be the same again. In 40 years, God took 1.5 million people and changed them from slaves to a nation. The proving ground was a desert. Imagine the change. Well, in chapter 34, the story goes on. Because there's new stone tablets that need to be made. And so, here is, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I'll write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. And so Moses became a chiseling leader. And he carved out these stones. The Lord put that back on there. Verse 5 of chapter 34 of Exodus is where we really wanted to get to. And we're there. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Does it seem like a strange expression? The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him, that is with Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Didn't Moses already know that? At the burning bush, Moses said, well, who shall I say? Who shall I tell him sent me? The Lord. Yahweh. So what's in a name? The name of God. It carries more significance than we often give to it. Names have meanings. They actually are statements of truth. Not always. I mean, Brittany. I made up that name. I mean, I just grabbed it. What does your name mean? What does God's name mean? It's not just the sound of the letters, the phonetics of the word. It's the power of its meaning. By the way, Yahweh, we don't know if that's the way it's pronounced. Hebrew language doesn't have vowels. Jehovah, another way of pronouncing the same name. You know where those vowels come from? Greek renditions of God's name, Adonai. Moses knew it. Moses knew the name. And now he's introduced to the connection. The connection with the name. And now that he has seen God's glory, it has changed the whole name. Now that he sees who that person really is, the sound of the name is totally different. Barb and I were dorm parents in a Christian high school in Montana. And we were, I think Ben was maybe a year old. Our oldest was a year old when we went there. And we had, how many was it? It was 11 or 13? 13. We were instantly parents of 13 teenagers. One of them was named Tim. Tim was really messy. He wouldn't clean his room. He wouldn't do his laundry. We really had to get on him. So that when our youngest was born, we were thinking about Timothy for his name. Not his first name. Because Tim had a meaning for us, or for me anyway. Joshua, that one. Timothy can be his middle name. So it was. See how we're influenced by these things? God's name has meaning. It's a life-changing meaning. The presence of God in working within his people, being right there to lead these 1.5 million Israelites out into the desert and keep them there for 40 years and sustain them for 40 years with food and with water and teach them the things that they're going to need to transition from the slaves that they were when they left to the nation, an organized nation with a military when they arrived. This is an amazing thing that God has done, and only his presence could have taken care of that. God's name. It has meaning. And when we realize, when we actually see the glory of God, the real meaning of God comes to heart. And we don't think of God the same way anymore. We don't think of him as a kindly grandfather that will just let us do whatever we want to do and then say, well, come right on in. You just come right on into my presence now. No. Even though, did you see the list? Did you hear the list that I read earlier? How God defines himself in this passage, what his name really means. Here it is again. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Wasn't that like Grandpa? Look at the next. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's a just God. Remember when we talked about his wrath? His jealousy? He punishes the children and their children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You don't get by with stuff just because you want to. God is God, and as soon as we see his glory, we see him for who he is, it changes us. And not only just seeing it, but knowing that he is present with us. Lord, if you don't go with us, don't send us away from here. If you're not going to go with us, if your presence is not powerfully evident in my life, in this nation, then please don't let us leave this place, because we are unprepared for a world in those circumstances. Just like us, isn't it? What's in a name? God's name. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people who you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. It's not just us. It's not just these people. It's the world. The world is at stake. So he's not just going to slough off everything. Sorry, that was just commentary, yes. Obey what I command you today, God says. I will drive out all of the ites. I'll drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. That's their pagan worship system. Get rid of it. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Conversation continues, but I want to get to verse 29 of chapter 34. Then I want to make an application. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. His face was shining. I'm thinking this is a little bit more than the expectation of a bride when the door opens and her father is just about to take her down the aisle and the groom all of a sudden sees her for the first time in all of her regalia. I maybe told you this, but there was one time when I heard a girl say that if her groom up there didn't burst into tears when he saw her, she wasn't going to go down the aisle. Well, I was there when she got married. He didn't, and she did. The expectation. He's just got to fulfill this expectation of mine. And that's not the last one, is it? That brightness that comes into the eyes when someone sees someone they love. This is more than that. This pride that I saw this morning of a girl looking at her father after the daddy-daughter dance. She looks up at her dad and there's that light in her eyes. She's proud of him. She loves him. This is more than that. This is an ongoing change. This is something that changes everything, and it will never be the way it was. How do you see God? What produces that change? What did it for Moses in this passage? Did you note that as we read it? He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. God's presence after this interaction with Moses and the Lord. I think it is this. The Lord had made some promises to Moses. The Lord had just showed him his great glory. In fact, it might have been the shining light of God's glory, like the transfiguration. It might have been that glow that was an afterglow burned into Moses' face that was reflected and he didn't even know it. He was so other conscious that he was not self-conscious, and so he wasn't doubting. He was simply looking at the Lord Jesus, looking at God. I say the Lord Jesus because that's part of our application. And he would never be the same. Well, would you? You're up there. You're talking with God. And the Lord has just shown you something that nobody else had ever seen and lived through it. You've just seen just a little bit, just a little, a few frames of a video of his goodness, his glory. And it has dazzled you. And now some of that glow is clinging to you. That glory, glow is in glory. Yet glory clings to you. And you will never forget the experience. But the experience, the actual glory, not simply the brightness, but the actual glory will be there with you because God said, I will go with you. Well, so the veil. I imagine it was a little difficult for the people to look into his face because his face was glowing so much. Zipporah must have said, now, Moses, are you smiling at me? You're not being snarky? I can't see your facial expression, okay? It's his wife. Okay. Put on the veil. So he puts on the veil. He's bearable then. I'm not going to say it. people can look at him. He can relate to people. But the people cannot relate to the glow. They don't know what to do with God's glory showing on people's face. They just don't know what to do with it. It's true today, actually. But let me show you some tragic end of this, part of the end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there is a reference to this account, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, the second letter, and he is referring to the old covenant, that is, with the giving of the law that was done on Mount Sinai. And then he's talking about the glory of that covenant. And that covenant is associated with the glory of God that was shown to Moses on this mountain. In fact, that is mentioned in specific here. 2 Corinthians 3:7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, come with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. In other words, the reference to the gospel and the covenant that God has made to us through the blood of Christ. Through repentance and faith, we receive the Lord Jesus, believing in his death on the cross to pay for our sins and believing in the resurrection to give us eternal life. That is a surpassing glory. Because one assures us of the condemnation of sin. The other assures us of the salvation from it. The surpassing glory is the eternal transaction that takes place when we respond to the gospel, and our life will never be the same. Verse 11, and if what was fading away came with glory, the law, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We'll come back to that. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read, and it has been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. In other words, the glow of the gospel never leaves. The glow on Moses' face did. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. knowing that we cannot fail, we can be bold. Can't fail? You don't know me? Yeah. I'm telling you, fail all the time. Fall short all the time. But knowing that my shortcomings, my wrongdoings have an answer, have a solution, makes me bold to be able to proclaim the solution to other people who need it, as well as I do. The glory of the old covenant was surpassed by the glory of the new. We have the new one. We have the one that lasts forever. So when we go to be with the Lord, because we have spoken with him, we have dealt with him, we have claimed his name, and the name of Christ has been laid on us, and the glory of the transfigured Christ is upon us, and he goes with us, he will never leave us or forsake us. We are bold. We are victorious. And it lasts forever. Now I find that very encouraging. So, what's holding us back? What saps our boldness? What prevents us from living the hope that we actually have? Is it a veil that we put on ourselves? Is it we're trying to present ourselves as self-made? Well, that can really obscure who Christ is, who God is. How authentic are we? Are we trying to manufacture our own glory? Like Lucifer did? Or are we simply reflecting the glory that is God's glory? God's glory. We bear his name. The declaration of his name. We have spoken with him. We have communicated with him. We have dealt with him on his terms. And he has saved us. He has forgiven our wickedness. He has forgiven our rebellion and our sins. So why would we live hopeless lives? Because he is victorious. He is God. Nothing can stop him. And he is in us. Let's ask him to fill us up and help us obey. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us this great opportunity. Thank you that you have demonstrated your great glory, not only in the Old Testament with Moses, but in the New Testament with Jesus. Thank you for not only these experiences that these people have had, but also just writing it down, translating into our own language so that we could read it and so we can know just what you've said, so that we can communicate with you on your terms and so perceive your glory. Lord, we don't dare go back to the way we were. So please help us to understand that we are not the way we were. We will never be the way we were. We will always be reflecting the glory that is yours. So help us in this to be bold, to do what you have commanded us to do, even to introducing others to the glory that is yours, so that they may participate with us forever as well. For it's in your great name we pray, and with seeking the glory in our own experience. Amen.